branches of that vine. Now, I am aware that to many, perhaps most of us, these verses are quite familiar. And sometimes we can read through verses that we are familiar with, and we can miss things that God wants to speak to us. And I pray that as we go through these verses together, that that sense of these verses being familiar will not cause you to switch off, but rather that you'll open your heart, because I believe God is going to reveal some amazing truths from these verses and other scriptures that we read together, that if we will let them, they will radically change the way we live. Do you mean that? Yes, I do. I want to give you some background to these verses. John chapter 15, verse 8 says this, and this will be our Bible quote throughout this series. Jesus said, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. And so you will be my disciples." That's the last verse of these eight verses that we're going to be looking at in this series. Jesus said these words, "My Father is glorified by this fact, that you, as my disciples, bear much fruit." It's really interesting to stop and think about the context in which Jesus speaks these words. As a matter of fact, let us read together those eight verses. If you have your Bibles, it's John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. Jesus said, "I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he lifts up. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me," Jesus said, "and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." Now, I don't know, as we read that together, if there were things that jumped out at you. There are some astounding words that Jesus spoke there. For example, if you abide in me and I abide in you, you will ask whatever you will, and I will give it to you. Think about it. Jesus never makes a promise that he doesn't keep. I wonder, and I'm not going to ask you to put your hands up, I wonder how many of us have experienced the fulfillment of that promise. Everything we ask God for, it is given to us because we abide in him and he abides in us. I want you to stop for a moment wherever your thoughts are going and think along this vein. How different would your and my life be if that one promise was fulfilled in our lives? Think about how your life at work would look so different. Think about how your relationships would be affected if this one promise of Jesus was being fulfilled every day in our life. My guess is that it would be way off the scale to what we're living now. And as I've been reading and studying these words through these last few days and weeks, I have been having some conversations with God about these very things. Because I believe that when Jesus speaks these words, he is speaking them not only to those 12 men who were following him at that time, but I believe that Jesus is speaking these words to us today. I want you to see something of the context that Jesus was speaking these things. The time in Jesus' life is right before that time when he was taken and crucified on a cross at a place called Calvary. For something like 3.5 years, Jesus had drawn these men close to him. He had become vulnerable to them. He had opened his heart. They had seen everything about him. They knew him intimately. He had shared his life with them, and now he is a matter of just a few hours from when he will be taken away from them and he will be crucified. I don't know if you have ever been with someone as they're dying. That's happened to me a number of times. And almost without exception, those people, it seems, are on a mission to speak things out that perhaps have been in their heart for years. I remember when my mother was dying. She was extremely sick, God bless her. And it was very, very hard for her to communicate because of the level of her sickness. But as I came by her bed and as I drew close to her face, there were words that she spoke into my ear, which I knew were coming straight from her heart. They were things that she wanted her son to know before she didn't have any capability or ability to speak them again. And I'll never forget them. Can you picture perhaps how this is with Jesus as he knows that the time that he has with these 12 men is drawing to a close? And there are things that he wants them to hear, that he wants them to remember, things that he wants to impart into their hearts. And it's amazing because chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, five chapters record the conversation that Jesus has with these disciples just before his death. In chapter 13, he demonstrates his servanthood. He gives them the command to love. Remember, these are things that are so close to the heart of Jesus that he wants these followers of his to remember. In chapter 14, he speaks to them how that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one can ever come to the Father except through him. He tells them that they are the ones that are going to continue his work. He speaks to them about the Holy Spirit. In chapter 16, he tells them of the Holy Spirit's work. My friends, these are things, subjects, which these followers of Jesus must hear. They must receive because Jesus is getting ready to go back to heaven. In chapter 16 as well, he tells them that he's going to depart, but that he first overcomes the powers of this world. And in chapter 17, I encourage you to read these chapters, my friends. In chapter 17, we have what's so often called the prayer of a high priest. Jesus as our great high priest. He prays for his disciples. Have you ever wondered what it was like for those men to hear Jesus praying for them? Jesus prays for us all the time. And right in the middle of these five chapters comes chapter 15, where Jesus says to his disciples, I want you to hear this. Guys, I want you to know this. It is imperative that you hear these truths. He said, I am the vine. He said, I am the true vine. And you are the branches. My friends, these words that Jesus spoke to his disciples before he died are words which have resounded throughout history in and amongst those who are true followers of Jesus, because they carry such spiritual and eternal weight in them. I believe that it is imperative as followers of Jesus that we have an understanding of what Jesus meant when he said, I am the true vine, you are the branches, and as branches you will bear much fruit. And I trust that as we open up these verses today, you will begin to sense the urgency and the importance of these words that Jesus speaks to us. The first thing that I want us to see as we open up these scriptures is this, that the purpose of the branch is to bear much fruit. I hope you were able to pick up a copy of the sermon notes as you came in. If you didn't, please just raise your hands and we'll make sure that you get a copy so you can take the notes down and you can take them home with you and you can study and read these words throughout this coming week. The purpose of the branch is to bear much fruit. I've had to do a bit of horticultural studying. Okay, I'm not a gardener. I'm not a vineyard man, to be perfectly honest with you. Soon after we got married, my dad was trying to encourage me to get involved in gardening, and he arranged for me to have this allotment, this piece of land that was publicly owned and was preserved and reserved for people who wanted to grow vegetables. And so here I am on this piece of land, this stretch of land, and the expectation is that I produce all these amazing fresh vegetables for myself and my family. All I managed to produce was weeds. It was an absolute disaster. It was an embarrassment to me and to my father, because the local council contacted him and said, look, we did a special favor to give your son this piece of land. It's just running riot with weeds and stinger nettles, and it's just a waste, and it's spreading all these weeds to other pieces of ground as well. Can we do something about it? So I had to give it up. I haven't got green fingers. Yeah, the only plants that survive in our house are the plastic ones. And the ones that you can put in the wash machine when they get dusty, yeah? Those are the ones. I don't understand things. I stand in marvel at God's incredible creativity when I look at the whole realm of nature and plants. And so I've had to do a little bit of studying about vines, about grapevines and vineyards. And if you're an expert in it, you're going to have some grace with me, because I'm a beginner, okay? But I hope that as we go through these studies together, something of what Jesus is saying and something of how it relates to the natural vine is going to amaze you, what Jesus is actually saying. What does it mean to abide in Christ? I'm not going to tell you today. We're going to look at that perhaps next week. But the truth that we're going to focus on is this. The purpose of the branch is to bear fruit. The vine is actually not particularly attractive. Is there anybody here who knows a bit about vineyards? Oh, there are. Okay, I'm going to get embarrassed now. The vine is not at all attractive. It's actually quite ugly. It's that bit, the trunk bit, that goes into the ground. And if the vine was left to grow on its own, it wouldn't grow up in a trellis shape. It would just grow. It would try and find something to go up, and if it couldn't, it would creep along the floor. Yeah? And so the vine dresser, the vineyard man, has to make sure that the branches grow along some framework, trellis it's called. Otherwise it would just grow on the ground. And that's why the Bible says those that don't bear much fruit, the vine dresser lifts up. We'll look at that again more in a couple of weeks' time. But the part of the vine that bears the fruit is the branch. It's the bit that comes out of the trunk and grows usually horizontally. That's what produces the fruit. That is the only function of the branch. Let me show you some pictures here. I searched on the internet to try and find a pretty picture of a grape vine flower. And I have discovered I can't find one. The purpose of the branch that's on the grapevine is not to produce stunning flowers. The flower on the left is what? Anybody know? A fuchsia. Who's that? Yay. I'm kind of got an interest in fuchsias. I can't grow them. But my interest is because one of my uncles was something of an expert. And he, I don't know what the term is. You breed animals. Do you breed plants? No? You crossbreed them or you hybrid them or you do something anyhow. He used to do that and he created a white fuchsia. Apparently, one of the first ones ever. Back in 1970 something. And he would have these fuchsia plants. In fact, he at one stage bought a small holding with loads of these greenhouses in, and he was just producing fuchsia plants and seeds and whatever else you produce. And I think they are one of the most stunning flowers in the world. The colors are almost too good to be true. But you'll never find anything like that on the grapevine branch. The one on the left is about as attractive as it gets. And you'll notice if you look closely that the flower actually takes second place to what's growing behind it or underneath it, which is the actual grape itself. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you are the branches. The purpose of the branch is to bear much fruit. Amen. The purpose of the branch is not to look nice. Jesus didn't say, if you're my disciples, then you'll be very attractive. You'll look nice. Your lives will be orderly. Your lives will be ones that you are in control of. Your lives will be ones that people look to and wish that their life was just like yours, because everything is in place, everything is in order. It is really attractive to the natural eye. Jesus didn't say that. Jesus doesn't expect that the lives of those who are his true followers will necessarily even fit into the culture, the society where those disciples live. He never said to his disciples, you're going to have an easy life because my favor is upon you. People will accept you. They will love you. They will chase after you. They will desire to be around you. In fact, Jesus said these words, in this world, it's going to be tough work, guys. You're going to have troubles. People, because they hate me, people are going to hate you. You are going to be despised. You're not going to fit in. There's going to be nothing naturally beautiful about you, attractive about you, that people are going to be drawn to you because of what your natural life looks like. In fact, he said to his disciples, you're going to feel like a misfit very often. Why would Jesus say such a thing? Partly because it's true. And because he knows that as true followers of Jesus, our lives are going to reflect the life of God, the life of Jesus, the life of the Holy Spirit, and they are not necessarily going to reflect the life of the culture that we live in. Those 12 men, with the exception of Judas Iscariot, all of them, their lives became so unattractive, their lives became such that they attracted such hostility, they became people that so were misfitting into society that society and culture killed them. Said, we do not want you around us. The Bible says that that happens in Hebrews chapter 11, that happened many times. And it goes on today happening because people who love God, who follow Jesus Christ and are willing to be true followers of him, are not willing to allow their lives to be conformed to this world, but rather they're hungry and desperate and desire above all else that their lives be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ, knowing this, that when that happens, as that happens, they are going to become people that do not fit into culture and society. They are going to be people that are rejected by the masses because they are so different and because their life, which is like the life of Christ, brings such a challenge to those around whose choices are still to follow the ways of this world. The Bible says this world is not even worthy of those types of people. True disciples whose only objective in life is to bear the fruit of the vine. My friends, as followers of Jesus, you and I today, people listening to this on podcast, we need to hear this word. We need to hear the words of Jesus when he says to us, I am the vine, you are the branches. The only reason that you are the branches is so that you can produce fruit. Amen. And loads of it. You're not in this world. I'm not in this world to look good. Just as well, isn't it? The purpose of me being a disciple of Jesus isn't to give some world perspective of Jesus, to try and illustrate what Jesus looks like through my natural means. The purpose of me being a disciple, of me being a branch of the vine of Jesus, is this: to produce much fruit. The branch, as the verses we have read together said, must abide in the vine. We'll talk about this more. The purpose for which the branch is abiding into the vine, the purpose for which all of the nutrients and everything that that branch needs to survive and live, the purpose is to produce fruit. Not to look nice. Not to stand out as attractive, like the fuchsia. Not to say, hey, look at me. And yet, isn't it true that all of us can be drawn by the temptation to take the benefits that are ours as followers of Jesus Christ and seek and desire that God fills our life with all these things that are attractive naturally? As a matter of fact, and this is really sad, very often the success of the life of a believer is sometimes measured by the amount of blessings and material possessions that a person has amassed in their life. Many years ago, I was listening to some preaching from a very well-respected ministry, and they were talking about giving, the giving of money. And their advice was this: look for people and churches and ministries that are obviously successful. And they went on to explain, you will know that by the things that they have, by the size of the church, by the lifestyle of the believers. And this was their advice: take your money and sow it into their lives. I thought, okay, let me open up the scriptures and see if this is God's word. Time after time, I came across words like this: give to the poor, lend to the poor, meet the needs of one another around you. I read about the early church in the book of Acts, and I found that none of them were in need, because those that had plenty, more than enough, didn't go and find some successful church down the road and say, hey, I want to sow my money in your church because obviously you're successful and it will come back to me 100-fold. They didn't do that, partly because there wasn't a church down the road. But what they did is they looked around them in the local church and they said, hey, I just found out that so-and-so is really struggling to pay their phone bill this quarter. I just found out that this widow, who has no income, is just living off dry bread. So you know what I'm going to do? And they didn't tell anybody. They just did it. They took the surplus that they had, they sold it, and they brought the proceeds of that. They laid it at the apostles' feet so that the apostles could distribute it around. You see, they were not interested in having this beautiful church with an amazing building, with millions of dollars in the account, with all the latest equipment. That wasn't what was in their hearts. They weren't trying to compete with the synagogue. What they were doing was living the life of a disciple. And they were breaking the cultural mold, the Pharisaical mold, which was saying to people, don't do as I do, but do as I say. And I say, give your money to me. And they were saying, that isn't the message of the gospel. And they were willing to break the cultural, the religious cultural mold, and become unattractive for the sake of following Jesus and producing much fruit. Can you hear Jesus speaking to us this morning? Can you hear what he's beginning to say to your heart? Have you ever wondered what your purpose as a disciple of Jesus is? Have you thought maybe it's just to attend a church and make it look good? And you need to hear this. You do make it look good. You look really good. No, that's not our purpose. Is it that people will look at your life and your family and say, wow, they are so successful. They must be so spiritual. Look at their kids. They're all going to the best universities. Look at the car they drive. Look at the apartment they live in. Now, that's not what we've called to be disciples for. Because those things, my friend, are temporal. That means one day they disappear, if you don't disappear first. What God has called us to, and the reason that we are followers of Jesus Christ, is that we can produce spiritual fruit, eternal fruit. Fruit that Jesus talked about like treasure that is stored up in the heavenly realms, where it will never be corrupted or stolen or wasted. The purpose of the branch, Jesus said, is to bear much fruit. In our key verse, which we had, verse number 8, Jesus said these words as he was speaking to his disciples. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. The evidence of being a disciple of Jesus Christ is this, that we are glorifying God. That is the purpose, that we glorify God. How? By producing much fruit. That we position ourselves and submit ourselves and surrender ourselves to the vine so that the end result is that we have produced through our lives, our surrendered, our submitted lives, eternal fruit. That we are glorifying God. Many times the Bible speaks about the whole earth being God's. The whole earth is his. Everything in it is called to glorify God, to praise him, to worship him. What does it mean to glorify God? It means that through us, God is able to be seen for who he really is. Let me say that again. To glorify God means this, that through us, God is seen. Not you, not me. God is seen to be who he really is. And the whole earth and all of creation and all of humanity has been called to bring glory to God in this way. Let us look in specific ways in which God is glorified. In John chapter 17, verse 4, Jesus said these words in that prayer, I have glorified you on earth. How? I have finished the work which you have given me to do. One of the ways in which you and I, as disciples of Jesus, can bring glory to God is that we obey him. Jesus said, everything you gave me to do, I've done it. You know, sometimes when we look at Jesus as an illustration, our minds speak to us and they say, yeah, but he was the Son of God. It was easy for him because he was God. My friends, Jesus was the Son of Man. As a man, he chose to obey the Father. He said on many occasions, I only do what I see my Father in heaven doing. My purpose on earth is to do the will of him that sent me. He said on one occasion, my food, that which sustains me, is to do the will of my Father. You see, everything about the life of Jesus brought glory to the Father because in his heart, Jesus had decided that he would always obey the will of his Father. And we go into the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus is in torment to the point where blood is forcing itself through his sweat pores. You may have thought that you've got it tough and you've worried and been anxious and been tormented with anticipation of what's inevitably going to happen, but maybe not to that point. And here in this place, knowing that he could have called upon the assistance of the angels and they would have come and delivered him from this, Jesus still chose to glorify God. How? He said, not what I want, but I want to obey you. You say, how as a disciple can I glorify the Father? If Jesus said, by this, by abiding in me, by producing much fruit, you will glorify the Father, and so you will be my disciples. How can I glorify God? My friend, this is a good place to start. Obey God. Amen. Obey him. Oh, we love the message of God loves us. God accepts us, and he does, and he'll never stop. We are accepted in the Beloved, Jesus Christ. We're not accepted on our own merit, so God will never reject us. We love those messages, those sermons that make us feel warm and cozy, because God is never going to leave us. And he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. But then the pastor stands up and said, one way in which we can glorify God is to obey him. And we don't like it quite so much. This is how we glorify God. What is the alternative? Let's just call it what it is, shall we? It's disobedience. Sin. What it is saying, God, I'll have relationship with you. I'll be the disciple of Jesus, but it's on my terms. Should we just start to talk frank and be honest with one another? When God says, do this, and we say, nope. That's what we're doing. We're saying, I'll be a Christian on my terms. It's not glorifying God. And the Bible says, in fact, Jesus said, those that are disciples of Jesus glorify the Father by bearing much fruit. One way in which we glorify God, like Jesus, is to obey him. God is also glorified in the church by Jesus Christ. Now to him who is able to exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be glory. Where? In the church, by Jesus Christ, to all generations, including this one, forever and ever. Amen. The place that the world should be able to look to and see the glory of God and see the majesty of God and see the power of God and see the word of God at work and see the life of God and see the miracles of God. Amen. Is your life and mine, because we're the church. Amen. Through Jesus Christ. Not by our own merits, but by simple surrender, by making Jesus Christ not just our Savior, but our Lord. My friends, this world is in a desperate state. It has rejected Jesus Christ, the one who came to be its Savior. It has turned its back on Him. It is the responsibility as well as the privilege of you and I as the church to bring glory to God as the church and to demonstrate to this lost, hopeless world the love and the power of God that is still towards humanity and the gospel of salvation which is still available. And by doing that, we bear much fruit. We glorify the Father as Christ Himself brings about His purposes for this world through the church. God is glorified when He is worshipped and praised. Did you know that we've been created to worship? Yeah? It's a natural response. And there's something in our life that right now we're worshiping. It is that thing which is most important to us. You say, well, I'm a Christian, so I worship God. Is God the most important thing in your life? And I'm not asking you, is He who you're relying on to save you from your sin? That's a different question. What I'm asking you is this: is God everything to you? Is He constantly in your mind, in your heart? Are you always having conversations with Him? Do you think about His kingdom? Are you conscious of the presence of His Holy Spirit with you? You say, well, it's okay for you because you don't have to go to the place of work I go to. You know, you're a pastor and you have to think about God all the time. It doesn't make a difference what our daily responsibilities are. What do you live for? What do you give your time to? What does your energy go into? What are you saving up for? Those are the things that we worship. We worship what we put first. That's what will give the glory, will get our glory. That's what we'll give glory to, that which we worship. I mentioned to you about my uncle many years ago and the fuchsias that he was producing. I have to say, he worshipped them, honestly. It cost him his family because he put these plants in front of God. You say, that's ridiculous. Yes, it is ridiculous. In the environment that we sit in now, we're in a church setting, we're surrounded by believers, we've been encouraged as we've worshiped God. It does seem ridiculous. What are we worshiping? There was a young man who we learned from a few weeks ago, a rich, successful businessman who was going to put his feet up, build barns, and live off the benefits of his successful business. And God said, you're a fool. You're worshiping your business. Amen. It's so easy to do. It's so easy even to take good things and worship them. I'm a bit of a, I love sport. I'm not that good at it. I love it. And I sometimes think about people who get to the top of their sport. And I know a little bit about what it takes. My friends, you don't get there unless you worship it. You say, well, I don't have a trophy that I kneel down by every night and worship and praise it. No, you don't have to. And that's sometimes where, as Christians, we get confused. We think worship is something we do on a Sunday morning when we're all together and young men and the rest of the praise and worship team are leading us in worship. We think that's the full extent of worship. That's a scratch on the top, as beautiful as it is. It's what we're giving our life to, our thoughts to, our energies, our money, our time to. What takes all of our attention? What takes our attention first and foremost? There you go. That's what we're worshiping. You read in Revelation chapter 5, verses 8 through 14. We don't have time to do that this morning. John has a vision of what it's going to be like one day when there is no distraction by sin. When we're in the presence of God and we have nothing, we don't have education and careers and sports and pastimes and cars and bank accounts and relationships and anything else to distract us and to take our worship, because we're standing in front of the Lamb of God that was slain before the foundation of the world. And you'll see there that what will go on timelessly with the angels and all the redeemed is pure, unadulterated worship of the King. You say, well, I'm looking forward to that. Amen, so am I. But the evidence that we're a disciple of Jesus Christ is this, that we bear much fruit, and some of that fruit is produced through the worship of our lives. Much more than just Sunday mornings. The final point we want to look at this morning is that God is glorified when by faith we believe God's word. I'd love to be preaching a message this morning that you were all laughing because I was telling amazing jokes and we're all happy and you all saying amen, hallelujah, praise God. It's not happening, is it? Because this is a sobering word. This is a word that God wants us to hear. Why? Let me tell you this. Because He loves us. A true loving parent will always speak the truth to their child, no matter how hard it is, no matter how much they resist, no matter how much they want to do the opposite. The parent that loves the child will always stay with the truth. And God loves us so much that He wants for you and I, as disciples and followers of Jesus, to come into all of the goodness of what it means to be a branch grafted in and abiding in the vine. It is my estimate, and I don't want to speak for you, but I have not seen hardly anything of what is available. And my heart has been stirred up so much by reading these verses that I am hungry for that fruit like never before. I believe that God is doing something in our church, in our hearts. I believe that throughout this year, if we will listen and follow after Christ, we have the opportunity to see something unprecedented in our midst, of the glory of God being seen and shown. But it won't just happen. The glory of God is always revealed when the people of God are obeying Him. When the people of God are worshiping Him. When the followers of Jesus Christ are willing to not fit in, but to be a voice, to be the body of Christ. How do we glorify God? Our last point, when by faith we believe God's word. How many times have you read the Bible, parts of it, and you've read something like this, as God said, if you will, I will. How many of you have ever read that in God's word? It's not a trick question. Yeah. It's there time and time and time again. Old Testament, New Testament. Example, God said to the people of Israel, if you live according to my word and you don't turn to the left or to the right, then the land that I'm leading you into will be a land of plenty and a land of provision. And I'll fight on your behalf. And you read the history of Israel. God kept his word. Kept his word. He has a habit of doing that. He is a God of his word. And the New Testament is exactly the same. If you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. I'm being honest with God right now. In this season, I'm being real honest with God. And I'm saying, God, I don't think my life is producing much fruit. And what makes me think that? Am I comparing it with somebody else? No. I think it's a foolish object lesson. When you start to compare yourself, that's not what determines what much is. But I look at my life and I'm asking myself, where is the fruit? And I'm saying to the Lord, Lord, there must be more than this. And one of the things that the Lord has been teaching me as I've been studying this subject is this, that I glorify God and therefore bear much fruit when, by faith, I read his word, I believe it, and I do it. Romans chapter 4 cites the example of Abraham. We're closing right now. It says of Abraham, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. God had said, you will be the father of many nations. He was old. His wife was old. They were naturally unable to have children. It was medically impossible. But he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. He didn't say, I hear what you say, God, but haven't you looked at my body recently? Haven't you seen the state of my wife? It isn't going to happen. Let me read on. He was strengthened in faith. Listen. Giving glory to God, being fully convinced that what God had promised, he was also able to perform, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. One of the ways in which disciples of Jesus, you and I, bring glory to God is when we read his word, we hear his word, and by faith, we believe it. Abraham acted on his faith. Faith without works, without corresponding action, is dead. And God may speak something into your heart. You may read the word of God, the Bible, and he speaks something through that to you. You hear someone preach and God's word comes into your heart and you process it naturally, and naturally it's not going to happen. A man called Jairus had a daughter who died. And when the message of her death came to him, Jesus spoke these words into the ear and the heart of Jairus. He said, do not fear. only believe. My friends, if we could just believe that God is the God of His Word, our lives would bear a whole lot more fruit than perhaps we see right now. In that, I'm not judging you. I'm speaking to myself. What is it that God has said to us that we haven't believed? I think we need to go back to that place. We need to repent. And we need to say, Lord, help me in my unbelief. And He will. He will. Because He is all about enabling us to bring glory to Him when by faith we believe His word. Often His word is impossible. Often His word doesn't make natural sense. Often His word seems unreal, unattainable. But my friends, the more we get to know God, the more we get to realize He cannot break His word. And if God has said it, it will happen. And sometimes we say to ourselves, well, I tried that and it didn't work. Faith is not something you try. Faith is an absolute belief in what God has said. And sometimes people say, I'm not in faith, I'm in fear. My friend, you can still be fearful and in faith. Many times I've heard God speak, I've walked in what I believe is faith, and my feelings have been full of fear. But my action has been in faith. And I've never done that once and not seen God come through. And God has been reminding me time and time again, remember, remember, remember. And I believe that as we take hold of God's word and by faith believe it and act upon it, it will bring glory to God and we will bear much eternal fruit. Jesus said these words, I am the vine, and you are the branches, and as long as you abide in me, as long as you're bringing glory to the Father, your life will bear abundance of fruit. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we acknowledge that your word is nothing but truth. And we want to take your word in its purest form. We don't want to put our own interpretation, our own translation to it. We simply ask that your Holy Spirit will bring your word alive in our hearts. We ask, Lord God, that as we listen to your word, that our hearts would openly receive it. Our hearts would be that good ground. Because, Lord God, you have called us as disciples of Jesus to be those who produce much fruit, and thereby we glorify you. Father God, teach us from your word. Teach us truth. By your Holy Spirit, lead us into truth. Envision us with your own heart behind the words that you speak to us. Show us what was on your mind when you spoke these words to us. What were you anticipating? What did you see would be the result and the outcome as disciples, as we follow after Jesus and we bring glory to you? Father, I pray that you would help us to move away from us every reason and excuse that we might hold, everything that would prevent us from glorifying you and thereby bearing much fruit. We thank you that your word has the power to resist the work of the evil one who would seek to distract us. God, I pray our hearts would be open to hear you and to respond by saying, Lord, here I am. Nothing can be produced in my life without Christ Jesus. And I give my life to his lordship that I might bring glory to you and produce abundant fruit. As we're in prayer this morning, maybe that as you're here in this service or you're listening on podcast, that you've never ever given your life to Jesus. Now is the time to do that. Today is the day of salvation. And the arms of Father God are wide open to receive you, to forgive you as you repent and you come to Jesus and receive his life. If that's where you're at this morning, I want you to follow me in this prayer. Very simply say, God, I thank you that you love me. I don't deserve it, but I receive it. I thank you that Jesus died for me, that he gave his life that I might receive your eternal life. I repent of my sinful nature. I receive your forgiveness. And I receive the gift of eternal life. I receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I call you Jesus, my Savior and my Lord. God, thank you for saving me. Amen. Amen.